As promised, I want to cover the story of Shavua, the promise of seven, the benefit of the Shabbat. I do want to say that during the commercial break, I had the opportunity to share what is reported on Wikipedia from credible news sources surrounding Tillman's death. And based upon what I read, it does not appear that he was killed by friendly fire. It also does not appear that there was a firefight in which he could have been mistaken as the enemy. Based upon what I read, he was murdered. But we will we'll attack that story on another day. If we open the Torah to consider what Yahweh had to say about Shavua, first I would like to put the whole invitations, all of the invitations to meet with God into context. And we do that by considering what Yahweh revealed to us in the book named Shemoth, Names. Exodus will begin in the 23rd chapter around the 14th verse. Three times a year, you should stand before me, celebrating a festival feast with me. Now, the beginning of this is interesting because, three times a year, you have seven Moed Mikre. They occur over three periods of time during the year. The first are the 14th, 15th, and 16th day of the first month, the month of Abib. And so that is in the spring as barley is beginning to rise in green, when the barley is still receptive. 14th, 15th, and 16th of the first month, with unyeasted bread, matzah, lasting for 7 days. And then the second aspect of this, so there's three times a year. That's the first. The second is Shavua, which is celebrated seven times seven plus 1 days from the Shabbat of matzah. So in the beginning of summer. And then the third is in the seventh month, the first day, the 10th and 15th day of the seventh month, we celebrate Teruah, reconciliations, Kippurim, and shelters, Sukkah, camping out with God. So three times a year, this being the second of those three times. He says, you shall stand before me. And it's stand here is regel, walk alongside and set foot in my presence. You know, it's not standing at attention, but it's walking alongside and setting foot in before the presence of the speaker here, who happens to be Yahweh God. Now, there's two aspects of this that are really important. God is not calling us to a religious festival where we bow down. He wants us standing beside him. But more importantly, regel is a term that describes walking alongside and setting foot in one's presence. So he wants us to stand alongside him. He wants us to walk with him three times a year. Celebrating a festival feast. This is a chag. It's a party. It's a celebration. This is not a depressing religious ceremony. No, this is a party. It's God wants to party. He has invited us to a party three times a year, a festival feast. And he says, with me. You should observe, shamar, you should be aware of, you should pay attention to the festival feast, the chag, a celebration of unyeasted bread. So he's describing here the first of these three meetings with him, these three parties with him. He's describing the first as unyeasted bread, as matzah. Well, the first is Pesach, matzah, and Bikurim. Pesach is the sacrifice of the lamb that opens the doorway to life. Matzah is the removal of sin by the fungus of yeast from our souls. And Bikurim means firstborn children. So the first three of the seven mikre are being described by one word, matzah. Now, the reason that is really important is that there are some Christians that say, you know, okay, I kind of get maybe there might be a connection between Passover and what happened on the upright pole there in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. I might see a connection there. I don't quite know what it is, but I know that he celebrated Passover dinner the night before and that there's a reference to him being the Passover lamb. And so there might be a connection there with Passover. And, you know, Easter is designed to replace Bukkudim. So they know there's something important that occurred on Bukkudim, firstborn children. But what's the date that there isn't anything in the entirety of the Christian lexicon to cover? Matzah. And what is Yahweh when he's referring to these 3 days, the most important 3 days in human history, and he is going to put them under one umbrella? What's the word that he chooses for them? Matzah. If you're a Christian, you ought to be absolutely shaken in your boots right now. That's how far you are away from the truth. 3 times a year, you should walk along my side, step foot in my presence, celebrating the festival feast with me. You should observe, pay attention to, the festival feast of matzah, of unyeasted bread. 7 days you should eat unleavened bread, as I instructed you. By the way, this answers that question of how long we should eat unyeasted bread. And there's those that say, well, Passover, you know, has unyeasted bread, but then, you know, matzah is all about unyeasted bread, and God says 7 days you should eat unyeasted bread, so they actually eat it for 8 days, even though they began eating unyeasted bread with Passover. This is pretty clear. The whole celebration is called Passover, or excuse me, it's called matzah, unyeasted bread, and you're going to eat unyeasted bread for 7 days. That means that the first day that you eat unyeasted bread is on Pesach, Passover, and for 6 days thereafter, 7 total. 7 days you should eat unyeasted bread, matzah, as I instructed you, at the appointed time, at the Moed, not just at any time that you want. Not, you know, if you want to celebrate Easter because you like it being on a Sunday, or you like the Eucharist, where they hand out that handy little cracker and they say, yeah, this cracker is the body of Jesus Christ, and we can do that every day. Or you like the Protestant get up and go of communion. We're just on Sundays where they like it. This will be Communion Sunday, and they'll give you the nice little cracker, and there you go. That's not according to God. He says you do matzah, you celebrate matzah, unyeasted bread, on the day that I identified. On the Moed. On the Moed of, which is the appointed meeting time established by the authority. 7 days you should eat unyeasted bread as I instructed at the time appointed. And this is in the month of, which is Kodesh, means time of renewal, of Abib. Abib tells you when the month is. Abib means speaks of a ripening kernel of barley. Still receptive, still growing, but it's the first grain crop to rise in the spring. It's the timing of this is almost always right around the vernal equinox. For in it you came forth from the crucible of Egypt. So he wants you to equate the idea of us coming away from the crucible of Egypt. What is that representing? Political, religious, military, and economic oppression. We came out of that just, and then you equate the yeast that is being removed from the bread on matzah is equivalent of removing and walking away from, distancing yourself from religion, politics, militarism, and economic schemes like those that were perpetrated in Egypt. none of you should appear before me as an empty vessel. What does he mean by that? How do we not appear before him as an empty vessel? Well, first of all, he said, I want you to eat lamb on Passover and unyeasted bread with bitter herbs. And then he said that I want you to continue to eat unyeasted bread, matzah, for 7 days. So, you know, you want to appear before Yahweh, you better have listened to what he said here, that the lamb is symbolic of your, of is the sacrificial lamb sacrificed its life for you so that you could live. You know, you better have attended this invitation if you want to live. And you'd better have listened to Yahweh's instructions on consuming unyeasted bread if you want to be perfected, if you want to be declared innocent, perfect in God's eyes. Otherwise, there's no chance for you to be born again, born anew, becoming a child of the covenant. Now, what happens when you embrace the terms and conditions of the covenant? You get filled with the set-apart spirit. She becomes your spiritual mother. And so ultimately, while there are very tangible aspects of not appearing before Yahweh as an empty vessel, when you follow, you respond to Yahweh and answer his invitations to meet with him on these 3 days, then you are doing precisely what he has requested with the conditions of the covenant. And you are being filled with the set-apart spirit. You should keep, he goes on to say, the harvest of the first fruits of Pukkudim, of your labors, which you sow in the field, and the festival feast of ingathering at the end of the year when you gather in your labors out of the field. 3 times a year, all shall remember to be seen before Yahweh. That's really all these invitations are. They're invitations to God, from God, to meet with him on these days. We ought to be seen before Yahweh. And understand that these are festival feasts. They're all about ingathering, where we are harvested by God. Do not offer the sacrifice of my blood, which was sacrificially shed along with yeasted food. You know, make certain that if you're going to benefit from these, the sacrificial lamb, that you're eating it without yeast in the bread so that you're not immediately corrupting the good that it is causing. We'll be back in a moment. So now that we've concluded Yahweh's presentation in Shemoth, which means names, the second book of the Torah, let's turn to the third book of the Torah, to the 23rd chapter of Leviticus. And I don't want to, which is actually Kara, it means to call out. So it's defining the very purpose of the book by its name, Kara, called out. These are the invitations to meet with God. Rather than just begin with the first statement relative to Shavua, let's sneak up on it again. Context is always helpful. So in the 12th verse of the 23rd chapter of Kara, which is invitations to be called out, and then you should choose to act with regards to this day, you all raising and waving accordingly the sheaf of gathered grain. Now he's talking about Bukkudim, firstborn children. And when you're waving the sheath of grain, first of all, you're realizing that Bukkudim and matzah and Pesach are celebrated just as the barley is beginning to ripen. It's really not at the level that you would turn it into bread yet. It hasn't dried. It's still green and ripening, therefore receptive and growing. This is symbolic. You know, and he even talks about, you know, I want that that wave offering to include a little wine and a little olive oil. You know, symbols of the sacrifice of the Passover lamb and the olive oil, symbol of Yahweh's light and of his anointing, his symbol of his set apart spirit and the role that she plays in the Bukkudim as our spiritual mother. And it goes on to say, that the perfect lamb, a son, he changes as is changed for the purpose of rising up to Yahweh. You know, the purpose of the sacrificial lamb is that it enables us to rise up to Yahweh. This is Olah, meaning that which is ascends up to Yahweh. Then he goes on to say, and so his sacrifice and gift, both a double portion for a tenfold enrichment and empowerment, a purified grain combined with the oil of the maternal manifestation of God's light, is all to approach Yahweh. It's a pleasing spirit of reconciliation. Describing exactly what this is all about. And this is the introduction now to Shavuot, to the promise of the Shabbat, to the promise of the Sabbath, the promise of seven. So it is this this gift, a double portion, for a tenfold enrichment and empowerment. This is Isharon, of purified grain, which represents saved souls. Combined with the oil, which represents Yahweh's light, it represents the set-apart spirit. And this oil is of the manifestation of God's light. It's the Hashemin Isha, the female manifestation of light, the maternal manifestation of light is the Isha. All for the purpose of approaching Yahweh, a pleasing spirit of reconciliation. And his poured out offering of wine, a fourth part of the unit of measure. So I shared with you, it's not just grain, which is the symbol of saved souls, and it designates the timing of all of this when the soul is still growing, the grain is still growing and receptive, green. And grain, of course, is harvested, which is this is a celebration of our being harvested and reaped by Yahweh. That it's not only includes also the oil, which is the maternal manifestation of God's light, the Isha, specifically as God describes it here, but also the wine. And the wine is symbolic of the blood shed by the sacrificial lamb, which makes us immortal. So this is the story that precedes all of this. And then God would transition one last passage before we he announces Shavuot. He says, do not eat the bread, the roasted grain, or the ripe orchard fruit until the essential, substantive, and foundational day, until the specific arrival and harvest, offering the gift which draws you close to your God. It shall be a clearly communicated prescription of what you should do forever, throughout your generations, in all of your assemblies and dwellings. Kara called out, Leviticus 23:14, that this is the time that God wants us to celebrate the unyeasted bread. He says, don't be doing this now in advance of this. Wait until the appointed time. I want you to do this at the appointed time. This Eucharist thing of any old time is just fine. No, I'm not buying into that. Do it, please, when I've invited you to this party. So in this past statement, Yahweh is telling us that he is opposed to the notion of separating these ingredients, the wine, the unyeasted bread, the olive oil, and the lamb, from the time that they are prescribed. And it's not that, you know, during the year we can't eat lamb. It's not that during the year you can't go and say, you know, I really like matzah. I think I'll have a bite of matzah today. It's not that you can't say, you know, I enjoy going to a restaurant and dipping bread into olive oil. But he's saying that when you bring these ingredients together, the lamb and the unyeasted bread, and the olive oil and the wine, when you bring these symbols all together, don't do them at the time that I've invited you to do it. Because he's telling us that he wants us to recognize the significance of these things what they represent to Pesach, Matzah, and Bukurim, and what he did for us on Pesach, Matzah, and Bukurim, so that when we consume these things, we will be drawn to his provision. So we will understand that these represent what he has done for his children to bring his children into his home, to perfect his children, to enrich his children, to make his children immortal, to adopt his children into his family. That's what he is communicating at this point. And he's also saying, speaking now of the celebration of Pesach, Matzah, and Bukurim, that this is a clearly communicated prescription of what we should do in life that has been chiseled in stone, that has been inscribed, that cuts us into the relationship, the chuka. Throughout all of our generations, through all of our dwelling places, no matter where they may be, doesn't appear that this is a provision that ends with the arrival of the Messiah, does it? In other words, Paul lied. Now, as we move to the next statement, and it just flows one to the next, now God is introducing the purpose of Shavua, of seven sevens. Accurately count, he says, reckon, record, relate to, rehearse, and regale. From the day after the Mahoroth, the next day following the Shabbat. That's the day of rest and reflection. It's the seventh day. It's the day of promise. Shabbat means seven, and it means promise. From the day that you came forth and bore the sheath of grain as an ascending wave offering, a total of seven complete Shabbats, 7 weeks. All right, so, now I received a series of emails from a good friend, a listener to this program this morning, that said that there's some that are telling us that there's different days to celebrate Shavua than we are encouraging here as part of this program. I'm telling you that I think that Shavua is celebrated tonight at sundown because of the determination as to when the celebration of matzah occurred. And it's seven sevens plus 1 day from matzah when we, and then it's seven sevens, exactly seven Sabbaths exactly from the wave offering of Bukurim. You know, we were just describing the wave offering of first fruits, of firstborn children. And so it's exactly seven Sabbaths from that time, according to this statement. And be counted from these seven sevens plus one to be counted from the Shabbat that is associated with matzah. Now, there's actually two Shabbat that are associated with matzah. Neither one fall on a natural Shabbat unless it's just, you know, every 7 years they might. But it's a Shabbaton, which means that it's a special Shabbat. It means it's a day that you treat as if it were set apart and special, like a Shabbat, no matter what day of the week it happens to fall. Because these are days of the month, not days of the week. So accurately count from the day after the Shabbat. This is now, if there's only one Shabbat, there's two. There's the first Shabbat of Matzah, the first day of Matzah. And then there's the Shabbat, 7 days, the seventh day of Matzah. And it says you should, wave the sheath of grain, that would be on Bukurim, as an ascending wave offering, a total of seven complete Sabbaths. So from the wave offering of Bukurim, it's seven sevens, which is 49 days. That's where we are today at sundown. Now, the timing here was important, as it is throughout Yahweh's testimony, which is why I'm always dismayed by Christians who dismiss the vociferous, detailed accounting concerning God's prophetic timeline with a flippant and thoughtless, out of context, no one knows the hour. God asked us to accurately count seven Sabbaths from the day after the special Shabbat of unyeasted bread, from the time of the wave offering on the called out assembly of first fruits. Not any day would do. We aren't authorized to change the timing of God's festival feast to another time of our liking. We can't make it Easter Sunday. Yahweh has established a specific meeting appointment schedule, and it is based on a very well-defined repetitive pattern. Even if he doesn't expect much from us, there is always a reason for his precision. This is his prophetic timeline. This is his plan of salvation. It's very well established. Seven Sabbaths from the day after the Shabbat of Matzah represents 50 days. This annual pattern of seven sevens plus one is repeated in Yahweh's presentation of the redemptive year of Yah's Lamb called a Yobel by God, errantly known as a Jubilee. Every 50 years, according to Yahweh's Yobel instructions, which is, by the way, presented two chapters hence in this same book in Korah, Leviticus, in the 25th chapter. According to Yahweh, in the celebration of the Yobel, Yah's Lamb is God. All debts are to be forgiven. All captives are to be freed. All land is returned. It is not a coincidence in purpose or timing. It's further evidence of Yahweh's plan. Everything Yahweh does that's important occurs on a Yobel year, and not just any Yobel years. As we shall soon discover, seven sevens exist to emphasize all of the truths inherent in the Shabbat, which is why the word appears twice in the opening stanza introducing this invitation to meet with God to us. The essence of the Shabbat message is that 6 days of ordinary human labor leads to a single day of restive rest with God, of us keeping that day special, a day to focus on our relationship. The formula demonstrates that we are unable to earn the opportunity to live with our Heavenly Father. Also, the ever-present pattern of man, symbolized by six, in addition to God, who is one, equaling seven, is symbolic of the promise that we have the opportunity to camp out with God, to be with Him. God's design is for us to spend time with Him, to be in His presence. Six plus one equals seven. Man plus God equals God's purpose. It's His formula. As such, these thoughts not only serve as the foundation of Yahweh's revelation to humankind, the Mikra was actually named Shavua, seven Sabbaths. The promise of seven, the promise of the Shabbat, the oath associated with the promise of seven. It's God promising to do what He has said He will do when He said He will do it. Along these lines, Shavua also provides a perspective from which to view the stage upon which the most significant fulfillments of the seven invitations to be called out and meet with God have and will occur. Seven sevens plus one is central to God's plan and to His timing. Everything pertinent to our salvation not only occurs in Yobel years, also defined as increments of seven sevens plus one, but specifically on intervals of 40, the scriptural number, for the completion of a time of testing, Yobel. In other words, 40 times 50 is every 2,000 years. For example, 40 Yobel after Adam's expulsion from the Garden of Eden in 3968 BCE, that takes us to 1968 BCE, Abraham affirmed his commitment to the covenant with Yahweh on Mount Moriah, foreshadowing what would occur on Passover on this exact same location, exactly 40 Yobel later, with Yahusha serving as the sacrificial lamb in the Yobel year of 4000 Yah, 33 CE. Moving forward, exactly 40 Yobel from this date, is the last year of Yah's Lamb remaining, the last Yobel year within the lifetime of those who witnessed Yisrael's prophetic rebirth as a nation. So if God is consistent, it would be reasonable to conclude that the fulfillment of the last two mikre, those of reconciliations and shelters, Yom Kippurim and Sukkah, will occur in year 6000 Yah on the Creator's calendar, which is 2033 on ours. This timing reflects the conclusion of 6 days of six millennia of man's toil outside of the garden, followed by a seventh day of rest where we reflect on our relationship with God. This seventh day is known as the millennial Shabbat, or Sabbath, where the entire earth will be returned to the conditions experienced in the Garden of Eden, as will be our proximity to our Heavenly Father. As such, one of the primary purposes of seven sevens is to remind us each year that Yahweh has given to us the keys to unlock the pattern underlying his entire prophetic plan, that we can understand it when we understand what seven sevens represents and how this applies to the Yobel, and how the Yobel apply to the Mikre, to these invitations to meet with God, to these festival feasts, and how all of this provides the path to God and is the celebration of God's fulfillment of His covenant promises to His children. It all fits together. God next says, always and forever. Well, that would be a long time. Always and forever. That would not be until Paul came and changed God's mind. Always and forever. You should accurately count, reckon, record, relate, and rehearse and regale the day of 50, starting from the next day after the Shabbat, the seventh Shabbat, as he says. And you should choose, without reservation or interruption, to come near and to approach the renewing, restoring, and affirming gift to approach Yahweh. Always and forever. So how long ought we be celebrating Shavuot? And by the way, the timing of Shavuot here, of seven sevens, the day of 50, is the day after the Shabbat of Matzah, the special Shabbat of Matzah, the Shabbaton of Matzah. So not only is Shavuot forever, but the timing of Shavuot is based upon you having previously observed matzah. And so it makes the observation of matzah forever. And matzah has just been described as Pesach, matzah, and Bukurim. So it means that these first four Moed Mikre, all of which facilitate all five benefits of the covenant, are God lifting up and making His children perfect and immortal, in adopting them into His family, enriching them and empowering them. This is odd, eternally, into perpetuity, always and forever. We will be celebrating these 5 days, and particularly here he's highlighting the celebration of Shavuot, of this promise of seven. Forever. Now, forever does not end at the end when these were celebrated in the fourth day of human existence outside of the garden in 33 CE, year 4000 Yah, when Yahusha fulfilled Pesach, Matzah, Bukurim, and Shavuot. Doesn't end there. Forever does not end there. Forever does not end when Yahweh returns in year 6000 Yah, 2033 on our pagan calendars, on the Day of Reconciliations, which will occur at sundown on October 2nd in 2033. Forever does not end there. There is then a 1,000-year celebration of the Shabbat that follows. But, you know, forever doesn't end there, because at the end of year 7000 Yah, and the 1,000-year celebration where we all return to the conditions experienced in the Garden of Eden, then God's going to create a new universe with us as participants and witnesses. And forever goes on from there. Which means we're going to be celebrating what Shavuot, with the celebration of seven sevens, represents for a very long time. And why is it that this one is highlighted as always and forever celebrating it? Because what is the purpose of forever? What is the purpose of being part of God's family and being with Him for all eternity? It's being enriched by our relationship with Him, being empowered by our Heavenly Father. What's the purpose of Shavuah? To be enriched by Yahweh's teaching and to be empowered by His Spirit. The very purpose, the definition of the reason that we are invited to celebrate Shavuah is the very thing that we will be doing, experiencing for all eternity. God enriching us and empowering us. And so it is something that God says, we're going to be celebrating this forever. Because forever is about being enriched and empowered by God. That's what He does for His children. Always and forever, you should count and reckon from the day of 50, starting from the next day after the seventh Shabbat, and you should choose without reservation or interruption to approach the renewing, restoring, and affirming gift to approach Yahweh. Kara called out Leviticus 23:16. As is often the case, the unique nature of Hebrew tenses opens the floodgates of understanding. Written within the using the perfect conjugation and the consecutive form, karab means you should choose without reservation or interruption to come near and approach. That's what these terms do to amplify the meaning of this verb. Look forward to celebrating Shavuah with you at this time tomorrow. May Yah bless.